several different figures of speech to try to communicate to us what our life in the Lord together is all about. The New Testament describes the church in a number of ways, but it's interesting to look at these illustrations of the nature of the church. When the Scriptures want to speak to us as Christians, as a group of people who belong to Christ, about the standards by which we live and about the privileges which we enjoy, it often speaks of the church as the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of the Lord. When the Scriptures want to describe to us the security that we have in the Lord, and when it wants to urge us on to the kind of loyalty to His leadership that we ought to have, it speaks of the church as the flock of God, like sheep under a shepherd's care. When Scripture wants to remind us about the relationships that we have to each other and the hope that we have ahead of us or the inheritance that's laid up for us, it sometimes speaks of the church as a family, as the Lord's family, as His children and our being brothers and sisters to each other. But when it comes to our understanding about how the Lord's church, when it's healthy, does its work, the illustration the New Testament nearly always uses is that of a body, a human body, the body of Christ. Romans 12 and verses 3 through 8 is one example of this. It's one that's important and I think an appropriate one for us to use on a day when we're talking about our work together here. Please notice these verses from Romans 12. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, the things that we're thinking about even after our service today are based on the themes of this meaningful passage, this wonderful passage. And we ask you to consider with us this morning kind of the line of thought that's here. I think, at least personally, it's really important to start by noticing that our paragraph here has a very meaningful setting. In fact, its setting is one that has, that's a significant part of the lesson that it teaches. So notice what comes before and what comes after it. This paragraph is the connector between the present your bodies a living sacrifice in verses 1 and 2 here, and then the let love be genuine that Paul begins to speak of in verse 9 and then describes in the verses following. Doing what this passage calls for is what enables the coexistence of commitment, real commitment to the Lord, the I want to get something done, the let's be true to Him, and the warmth that's able to accept and encourage regular human beings who have their weaknesses and their shortcomings and their struggles and their problems, different ones present at different times in their lives. Doing what this passage calls for, it's what makes it possible for there to be diligence and affection in the same group of people. Now, I hope you won't overlook how significant what I've just said is. It is easy for us, if we're not careful, to get obsessed with our project, with what we see that needs to be done. And unless it's being attended to like we think it should be, and unless everybody is doing it, then we assume everything's falling apart, nobody's doing anything. It's easy, on the other hand, for us to feel like that because I don't do all the program that everybody else does, everybody looks down on me. Because I don't have the time or the ability to do this or that, I'm considered to be unimportant and I don't matter. That kind of thing. This passage is a very important bridge in the life of a group of people who've been redeemed by Christ. Now, having noticed that, let's move into the passage itself a bit. In keeping with the being transformed by the renewal of your mind that Paul mentioned in Romans 12 and verse 2, our paragraph now advises humble and healthy thinking by everyone among us. Paul uses his apostolic office, the grace that's been bestowed upon him, to say to every member of the church at Rome, I've got something that you need to pay attention to. And it has to do with how you think. Before you get to what you do, you have to consider how we think. Some form of the word for thinking is used four times in verse 3 to try to emphasize that this is where everything that Paul is asking will start. He says, first, no one should think of himself more highly than he ought to think. No one should be high-minded, in other words, literally, so that he becomes proud and arrogant and looks down on everyone else, regardless of what he's able to do, regardless of how much he knows, regardless of how long he's been in Christ, regardless of what he's accomplished. No one should think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This tells us, don't do it all. Don't be a member of the congregation who leaves no room for anyone else to function. Don't do it all. Don't think you can. Don't assume that you have to. Nobody can bear that kind of pressure. On the other hand, Paul says, and this is equally important, each one should think of himself with sober judgment. That is, with good sense in Christ. So do realize that you have a function. You have something to do that you can give yourself to. There's something that everyone else needs you to do. Do realize that it's not more holy or more honorable to bury what you can do than it is to blow your trumpet and boast in what you can do. It's not somehow more humble to say, I'm a nobody and I can't do what everyone else can do, than it is to recognize that you're cut out for something that you could contribute to. So it starts with thinking, not too high, not too low. Realistic in Christ. Now the basis for this kind of thinking is, in verse 4, that we, though many, are one body in Christ. I know this is an illustration that we've thought about, we've heard read to us before. A while back when Lonnie Jones was with us, he mentioned this fact from 1 Corinthians 12, and he presented a wonderful study for us about the implications of this. I want you to think a little bit differently about it. Just notice the three qualifiers that you see here in verses 4 and 5 about this. The first reality is a body has many members. That's not, that doesn't at first thought seem like a profound thing until you realize it's not talking really about numbers. It's not talking about how many of us there are. What it's saying is that the different parts of the body are diverse from each other. They are meant to do different things. One doesn't insist that all the others do the same thing as he does, and the others don't say that since I can't do all those things, I need not do anything. They're diverse from each other, but all of them are needed and all have a role to play. And the fact is, it could not be a body otherwise, could it? This is a truth that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. Then notice the second reality. The members do not all have the same function. 1 Corinthians 12:19, if they did, it wouldn't be a body. Each one is designed for a different task. They have a variety of things that they can do because they're different members of the body. Notice that the way in which this thought is different from the other one is simply that this one says it's not just that you're many, it's also that you have different functions. And then the third truth is that members of a body are individually members one of another. Y'all realize I have led singing this morning? I couldn't do it if my life depended on it, I think. But my brother has, and we're members of each other. I visited some nursing homes this week, not because I got to go in person, but because Bob and Ellie and people like them did, and we're members of each other. I sat at Bob Stocksell's surgery the other day. Not because I was there, actually. I was trying to attend to something else. But my brothers and sisters were there, and we're part of each other. That is the idea that Paul is getting at in this passage, that we, members of the same body, accomplish things more together than we ever could possibly do otherwise. But in doing it, we have to face the fact that we're a part of each other. F.F. Bruce, one of the standard Bible commentators, says, "In a healthy body, all the parts function harmoniously and interdependently for the good of the whole body." That's true physically, but it's also true in the Lord's body. And in fact, that's the basis of the illustration Paul is using. All right, so now we see the setting, and then that a way of thinking is involved, and it's based on our membership together in a body, our being a part of each other in the Lord. Now that moves us to this next step. The thought process that we're talking about, the thought process of the body is energized by a particular aspect of the grace and faith dispensation or the grace and faith arrangement that God uses in working on a people that Paul writes about in other places. One of the, a famous example, Ephesians 2 has that verse 8, you're saved by grace through faith. And then it goes ahead to say, for we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. He's made us so that we may accomplish many good works in His Son and through His Son by grace through faith. Paul, having been saved by God's grace, according to his description in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 9 and 10, labored more abundantly than they all, he says. There is something empowering about this, or motivating about this idea. Now, in our particular text, please notice the language Paul uses to motivate the body and to define the action that he's calling for. It's two according to statements in our text. In verse 3, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. I've noticed that among restoration writers, that phrase gets taken in two different ways. It may well include both of them. On the one hand, there are some who understand that God is saying, that it's saying that God made each one of us so that we are cut out for... They gave each of us a portion of blessing so that we're cut out for a particular task and we have faith enough to do a particular thing and so forth. Other writers point out that there is a definite article in this which suggests that this should be according to the measure of the faith. In other words, that God has given us the faith of Christ and that we should measure what we do with our ability and so forth by the faith of Christ and by the example of the Son of God who gave Himself up for us and by the will of that Lord as it's revealed in His Word. Maybe both of those things are true. In fact, notice that in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, after the seven ones are mentioned that there's grace given to every one of us in the body of Christ. And of course, we realize that there are cases in the New Testament where these gifts involved special spiritual gifts that were miraculous, that were for a time. If you read in this particular passage, there is one of these roles that would involve inspiration at the beginning. It's prophecy. If you read Ephesians 4, there are offices that are one-time offices, the apostles and the prophets. There also are roles that are repeated generation after generation, not by miraculous gift, but still by the abilities and blessings God gives, evangelists, teachers, pastors, or shepherds, for example. In 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts of the Spirit are described, there are some of them that involve miraculous activity, healing or speaking in tongues or that sort of thing. But there are others that might not need necessarily to be regarded that way and still would be the idea that God supplies the body with members. Brother David Roper pointed out that the New Testament does not always dwell on whether these things are miraculous or whether they are ordinary, because the passages are concerned more with what is done with these things. And it's saying, as the title of our study says, let us use them. But that's the main point. I suggest that there's some other passages that might help us keep our two phrases, according to the measure of faith God has dealt us and according to the grace given to us, in perspective. One of them would be the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 and following. I realize that talents were originally not abilities, they were measures of wealth. But in that passage, it says the owner who was going away for a while called his servants to him, and he gave them talents. He gave one servant 5 talents, he gave another one 2 talents, he gave another one 1 talent to use for his, to bear fruit for him. And when he came back, he asked for an accounting, and the fellow who had made good use of the 5, he entrusted more to him. He'd gained 5 more, so he entrusted more to him. The fellow with 2, likewise. The fellow who hadn't done anything lost what he had. He had not had faith enough in the master to do anything with what had been put in his hands. There must be some of that idea in our passage that we're reading here. The other passage is in 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Notice, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, this would be one basic area of serving, as one who speaks oracles of God. In other words, he has to stay with what God has said. And then whoever serves, there would be the other basic category, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There would be, to me at least, a way of understanding what Paul is getting at here. The Lord blesses us with opportunities to do something with what He places in our ability and in our hands. He wants us to use those things also according to His will and His strength, which He Himself supplies. Now, let's move to the point then of our study here, and we'll be finished in a moment. When we members of the body think like this, we do what we can in ways and with attitudes that unify us and glorify God. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Getting the work done in ways that unify us and glorify God and fulfill us as individuals because we're doing what we can. There are 7 possibilities that are offered as examples in this paragraph, and they cover a spectrum of activity among God's people. Prophecy, which means speaking forth God's will, originally it would have involved inspiration. When we have the inspired word, it might involve proclaiming what God has said. Service, any kind of ministry, any kind of service rendered. One who teaches, he takes the word and helps people understand its applications in life. One who exhorts, that would be the encouraging, that ranges from calling to coming to one side and helping him along, to urging him upward and onward, even sometimes imploring an individual to do. There are some people who are good at that. One who contributes. This would involve the sharing or the giving that involves everything from having been blessed with something to use to being really good at doing this with a liberality or with a single-mindedness that makes it useful. And then one who does acts of mercy, one who can care and do what's needed to convey kindness and help to people who are really needing the aid. One who leads, someone who can handle the responsibility and who will pay attention and who can have an influence and bring people along in his leadership, that sort of thing. Coy Roper, in one of the Brotherhood commentaries, used an illustration that might help us to think about this just in practical terms. Some of this is just life. He said, a Christian woman threw a birthday party for her husband. She invited 12 to 15 brothers and sisters in Christ to the party, and it was a wonderful evening. They had delightful conversation, a delicious dinner, a great time together, and it got time for the point of the whole celebration. She got the multi-layered birthday cake she had prepared for him. She picked it up in her hands, and everybody began to sing happy birthday to her husband. And she approached the table with a huge smile on her face. Her toe caught on the rug, and she tumbled forward, and the cake first went up into the air and then hit the floor and then splattered on the wall and then on, and she immediately burst into tears. One of the people present immediately jumped up and started cleaning up the pieces of cake off the wall and off the things. Another one immediately ran to the sister and put the arm around her and said, "It will be all right. We still had a wonderful time. This could have happened to any of us." Another one said, "Let me check your ankle. Let me check your knee. Are you all right where you hit the floor?" Another one started passing the basket and said, let's go buy another cake. Let's put everything together right now," and started arranging for that. Another one said, "You clean this up, you pick up the cake, you go get the new one, I'll set the table, you help her get a new outfit on, and we'll go on with this party." Another one said, "Remember, the Lord says that unless our faith has works, it's dead. This is a time for us to show that we can do unto others as we'd have them do unto us." I'm sure I've left one of these out, but you see the idea, don't you? Which one of those things would you have immediately done? Would you have been the prophet? Would you have been the teacher? Would you have been the one who serves? Would you have been the one who showed mercy? Would you have been the generous one? Would you have been the encourager? These are not some sort of strange activities in life that are decided in the boardroom. These are, what do we tend to see that needs to be done? And what do we have a passion for helping with? And what moves us to action? That kind of thing. Now, there is one imperative that is assumed for any of these things, and it is supplied in the English Standard Version, verse 6, "Let us use them." No matter what someone can do and how talented he may be or how gifted, if he's not available to the congregation's work and dependable in it, it won't help the body. Availability and dependability are most important where this is concerned. And then how are these things to be done? Notice the defining terms that fit the activities in this passage. In proportion to our faith, as far as the Lord has said, or in keeping with what the Lord has said, and not farther. In the activity we're cut out for, let's use them in doing the thing. If I'm a teacher, let me teach. If I'm an encourager, let me encourage. If I serve, let me be involved in serving. In generosity, single-mindedness, or liberality, with zeal or with diligence, with paying attention, with cheerfulness, that sort of thing becomes a huge part of the story. So our passage says, let us use them. It's about all of us together doing the work of Christ. It's about our being His body and growing up into Him who's our head. All of this is by the mercies of God, Romans 12 and verse 1. And in that way, it looks back to the earlier chapters of this book. Remember, we were loved when we were still sinners. We were made free when God raised us up to walk in newness of life, and we became servants of righteousness. We have a sense of assurance, chapter 8. We want to be respectful of the fact that God can prune a plant that He's planted, according to chapter 11. Each of these provokes thought, moves us along, and strengthens us to function like many members of one body. Today, if you're here and you see the benefit, you see the need for being in Christ, we want to encourage you, if you've been thinking about it, to go ahead and make the good confession and let's assist you in being baptized into Christ. If you are a member of the body and you simply know that you haven't been functioning at all, this would be a good day to renew those good intentions and your involvement with the body. If you're someone who has things that your family and the Lord would want to pray with you, needs to pray with you about today, let us know that by coming if you need to while we stand and sing this song.